So, here we go, Cain and Abel. Now, I've always been fascinated and, you know, frankly terrified by the prospect of nuclear war, which is a nice way to start a sermon. But I remember when I was about 18 or 19, you know, worrying about the fact that there exist weapons in the hands of human beings that have the destructive capacity to annihilate all human life on the planet. And quite possibly all life, in fact. Probably a few times over. And these people, these days, the vision of hell we see in Revelation is, you know, routinely mocked. And yet, we have the ability now to make that image a reality. When you realize the destructive capacity that we now have, it should stop us. It is terrifying. My old vicar once said, I don't know what hell looks like, but I don't want to go. But I definitely don't want to go there. And he's absolutely right. You know, perhaps those scriptural pictures are more metaphorical than literal, but the possibility of their reality is in reach and has been in reach for decades now. And I think to myself, how do we get to that point? How do we get to that point where we have the capacity to annihilate ourselves and each other? Now, to find that out, you can do a historical study into, you know, weapons development, if you were so inclined. You know, from nuclear weapons all the way back to flint knives back in ancient history. But the real culprit is obvious. It's sin, plain and simple. If people didn't sin against each other, we wouldn't need such weapons, or we wouldn't think that we need such weapons. We would live life as we're meant to live life, in peace and harmony. And that's actually what salvation looks like. Weapons that are turned into tools for growth. Isaiah 2 verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, a vicar of mine was John Armstrong, who some of you know. And he was a curate at CCP in the 1990s. And he once preached on this passage, on Cain and Abel. And I remember him talking about the sinfulness of sin. And I think what he meant by that is how sin intensifies as time goes on, if it's allowed to, if there's nothing to stop it. Sin never makes a situation better. It only ever makes it worse. And then worse, and then worse, and then even worse. The first sin in the Bible is the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And then in the next generation, a brother has killed a brother. Not long after this, Lamech kills a man, and in his arrogance claims vengeance 77 for those who would harm him 77 times over. And in no time at all, the world is so full of corruption that God resolves to bring his judgments through the flood. Now, I'm sure most of us know that sin is that, you know, that arch return, missing the mark, missing the target. And for a long time, I thought about it in this way. You know, imagine you're trying to hit a bullseye. You know, you've done some bow and arrow lessons and, you know, you're going to give it a go. And you knock your arrow, you aim for the target and you loose the arrow. But no matter how hard you try, you can't hit the target. Now, psychologically, this is how I felt when I was told in church that I was a sinner. And that was the case for a long time in my Christian walk, until relatively recently, actually. I'd fallen into the trap of saying, I'm okay, really. I just need a bit of help with my aim. And frankly, I felt annoyed at God and the thought of his righteous judgment, because I felt I was trying my best. And if anything, he was mean because his standards are too high. You know, I grew up as a cradle Christian, so, you know, the Christian ethic has always been there for me, and so I suppose it, on some level, it's understandable why I would think about it in that way. And so the idea that I was somehow inherently sinful or liable to judgment, I found difficult. It was only till recently that I heard the idea of sin expressed so much more clearly. It's not that we miss a target that we're trying to aim at, it's that we're not even trying to aim at the target. We're so lost in our sin that we don't even know where the target is. where righteousness and goodness and justice and mercy is. We can't find it. And if we think we have found it in anything but Jesus, then we're lying to ourselves. What happens when we lose that arrow and we're aiming the wrong way, dead in our sins? It just heads further and further away from the target. And you only need to be a few degrees out. But before you know it, it's way out where, and you're nowhere near where you should be. From flint knives to nuclear weapons, from disobedience in a garden to hatred and murder, from hatred and murder to the destruction of the world. The sinfulness of sin, it perpetuates itself and it gets worse and worse and worse. Cain in this passage, he's a bitter man and he's angry. He's brought an offering to God and it's rejected. We're not told why. Some scholars suggest that God didn't accept the offering because Abel offered him the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. You notice that in the passage. Whereas Cain just offered him, I suppose, some stuff. Something from the field. It makes sense to think about the passage in this way because it mentions that, as I said, the firstborn and the fat portions, which when we look at the Israelites receiving the law, that's a hugely important thing. You give your best to God, first of all. Because Cain didn't, God had no regard for the offering. And actually, that's interesting as well, because Cain is the firstborn, and Abel is the secondborn. So once again, we have that motif in the Bible of the secondborn being the favored one, rather than the firstborn, like Jacob and Esau, for example. There may be some sense of rivalry as well in ancient times and from other ancient sources. There's tensions between shepherds and farmers. So maybe there's a bit of competition going on there. And Cain's angry because he lost. But we could read that passage a bit more existentially, so to speak, as is quite popular these days. You know, Abel has worked hard and done the best he could and it's paid off. God said, well done. You've done well. Good and faithful servant. God is pleased. But Cain's also worked hard and it's not paid off, which in life is common. How many people have worked so hard for things and never seem to get anywhere? Or how many people always seem to have so many setbacks in life, no matter how hard they try? Or maybe you're really trying to do the right thing and it blows back in your face. Have we been through that? Anybody? Yeah? A few nods, yeah. John's nodding, that's good. Got the nod here at the front as well, that's good. At least a few of us have. And the temptation in those moments, when we feel like somehow an injustice has been done to us, is to get angry. And that leads to bitterness and rage. Rage against the injustice can ask, why me? And that is a path that leads to nothing but misery and unfulfillment. And if we allow it to, deep, deep sin. And that's where it led to for Cain. He was angry, the text tells us, and his face fell. He allowed his bitterness to get the better of him. And God warned him not to let it happen. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Ruling over the sin that crouches at the door. In the New Testament, St. Peter says this in his first letter, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. Resist him. Resist him. I've actually got that on my wall at home to remind me. That's how we need to respond when sin is at the door, tempting us to react, tempting us to do all kinds of awful things. And sin actually, you know, it's worse than we think, despite, you know, how I've just described how bad it is. It's not just a bad thing. It's a pernicious force. It's always tempting us to take the wrong path. And we need to resist that. And we'll look into how later. Cain doesn't resist that temptation. And in his anger, he turns against his brother and kills him. And this is only the second sin in the Bible. First is disobedience, and then suddenly brother kills brother. Murder. The greatest of crimes. Cain's response is to lie about it, as if nothing's happened. Verse 9 and following. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." When Adam and Eve are banished from the garden, the ground is cursed, so there's now difficulty to grow food from it. Thorns and thistles grow to make it hard. You've got to toil for your food. But Cain's punishment here is much more severe. For not even the ground will produce fruit for him and goodness for him, such is his crime. Cain's sin has destroyed him. He's cursed to become a wanderer on the earth because of it. Allowing his bitterness and his rage get the better of him. And he's facing the consequences. Notice what sin does. It destroys the sinner. It turns them into a wanderer. To a person that can't find a home. Untrusted and under threat from others. Sin, in other words, isn't just doing bad. It destroys goodness. It actively destroys goodness. You know, in the reading from 1 John, the writer says that Abel did the right thing. And Cain saw that, saw somebody that did the right thing and destroyed it and killed him. What does that teach us? It teaches us that there are no small sins. Even earthly speaking, in the eyes of the law, maybe something happens that's relatively minor. But the consequences spiritually are profound. Sin in its sinfulness will lead us down a hole that if we let it, we'll go so deep that there's no way out. We'll become ostracized from friends, family, loved ones, and even ourselves. Like Cain, we must master it. Well, we mustn't do what Cain did. We must master it. But how do we do that? Sin is that pernicious and wicked and evil that causes so much harm. How can that be mastered? It's back to Peter and the rest of the passage that I gave to the snippet of before. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We resist it, steadfast in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We resist sin not through our own power, but through his power, by his Holy Spirit working within us, giving us that power to resist it. We look to the examples of other Christians who are going through all kinds of difficulties, knowing that we're running that same race in a world that's filled with darkness. We know that we're not on our own in our sufferings, not on our own in our temptations to sin, but that we have fellow brothers and sisters that go through the same. And we can encourage one another and pray one another and ask for the Holy Spirit to protect each other. That's what it means, I think, to have a life of faith, a life of faith in community. That's what he says in that passage from 1 John. Don't be like Cain. Love each other. Love each other. There's so many passages from the Bible I could quote from here. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no law. You know, we can read that really quickly and think, well, that's easy. It's not easy. We need other people to pray for us and to help us. We need to pray ourselves. We need to ask for God's help every day, relying on His mercy and His grace and His love. These days, and I quite like some of this stuff. I find some of it helpful. There's a lot of self-help stuff around, you know, habits, having good habits and all the rest of it, being more productive, doing mindfulness, all that kind of stuff. But don't get me wrong, some of it's all right. Well, you've got to separate the chaff from the weeds. For example, the contemplative Christian tradition from the Desert Fathers many hundreds of years ago, you know, really taps into all that kind of stuff. But that can't stop us from sinning. None of it can. It doesn't even stop us from going down the road that leads to sin. The only thing that stops sin in its tracks is the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. That's what the scriptures are all about. That quote from Isaiah, once again. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. What kind of change must have happened in those people for that to happen? Salvation, sanctification, restoration. And that can't happen without the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it is possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Leave it to God if you're angry with somebody. Leave it to Him. Let Him deal with it. He's the one that has the right to judge after all, and He wants justice for us all, so that it doesn't matter the things that happen to us, that annoy us, that make us angry, that frustrate us. We're to take it to the Lord in prayer, as the hymn goes. Matthew 5, the words of Jesus. You have heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. That's an incredible passage, don't you think? How hard is that to do? And yet, through the power of the Spirit, we can do that more and more. We can pray for our enemies and love them deeply through the power of His Spirit. This is what the scriptures are all about. The restoration of the people, salvation. God making us a people after His own heart, and not like Cain, who was all his bitterness and resentment to lead down the darkest path possible. Humanity sins, and yet God restores us through his grace and power. It's not about trying to hit the target. Remember, we can't hit the target. It's about faith and about trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't realize that for a long, long time. Relying on God's grace and God's power and His ability to answer all of our needs and all of our prayers. God's grace to know that actually there is sin within me that needs dealing with. Sometimes we can't even do that. We're so blinded, we can't see the wrong that we do. I needed to admit that. I needed to admit that there was no way that I could aim and hit the target in my own power, but only through the power of His regenerating Spirit working within me, sanctifying me, setting me on the path where more and more I can be like Jesus. Let's pray now. And pray that wherever we are in our lives, wherever there is temptation to sin, that we will trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, we trust in You. Whatever you're angry about, bring it before God. To those who have upset you and your enemies, bring them to God in love, because He loves them just as much as He loves us. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. and for your peace. And we pray that we will be daily being renewed by your anointing spirit, so that we may live in your peace, that we will become more and more like you. And I ask this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everyone.